So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Search and Scriptures class, where we take your question and answer them from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. We come to you to teach us, to guide us, to instruct us, that we may understand your will, your truth, and your desire for us, that we would grow up in you and to do and to be the child that you, of God, that you desire of us. Lord, help us to be strengthened by your word. Help us to be used of you to strengthen others and encourage and edify the body of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So during this past week, did anyone encounter a question or issue that they wanted to look at? Okay. So we've been running through some various articles of faith from the Mormon Church. They have 12 articles. We're going to probably analyze about 7 or 8 of them. Were sort of more controversial type ones. And so one of their articles of faith say that they believe all that God has revealed, all that he does now reveal, and we believe that he will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So it raises up the question of whether or not we already have in the scriptures everything that we need to know about the kingdom of God, or whether there are things left to be answered. In other words, does it make sense for there to be yet new revelation from God concerning the kingdom of God? Okay. So with that, we're going to take a look at this and analyze it from different avenues. And first, we're going to take a look at, well, why would we think that there's still more to learn? In other words, we take a look at the scriptures and we look at them and say, well, why would there be more? So I'm going to first go to take a look at some of the things. I want to do this first. Let's go over to Isaiah 53. So we just want to set up. So let's going to take us back to ancient Hebrew. We're going to do Isaiah 53, 1 to 5. And now we're going to ask you a question on this about, I want you to raise up and tell me what questions this text, if you're Hebrew, living at the time this is proclaimed, what questions you would have that says, this still needs to be answered. Okay. Isaiah 53, 1 to 5.
Isaiah 53, 1 to 5. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Now, you're in ancient Hebrew, and about all you know is from Genesis through Isaiah. What questions comes into your mind about what Isaiah just said here?
Who is he?
When
is he coming? Yeah.
When is he coming? Who is the Messiah? What's his name? When is he coming? Okay. Because at this point in history, there are legitimate questions being raised by God. He's pointing to something, and we're going, I'm missing some details here, folks. Okay. And so we're going to take a look at that and say, okay, are there similar type questions in the New Testament? Questions that are raised either directly or indirectly that we say we don't have the answer to this, and therefore revelation is yet coming. Does that make sense, the avenue that I'm looking at this at? So we're going to take a look at some raised questions. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2.
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal,
even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to hear it, neither yet now are ye able.
Okay. Now, is there a sense of a question that is yet to be answered from this text? Why would someone think there's still more to hear, there's still more revelation to come?
That he cannot speak unto you about spiritual things because they can't comprehend it right now.
Okay.
In the current state.
Exactly. So the reality is, it raises the question, says, okay, Paul is giving a certain amount of information, and there's still more Paul wants to give, but he can't because they can't handle it. So, okay, there's more to come. And that raises up the question, there's more to come. Okay? Let's go to John 16.
12 to 14.
I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you.
Okay, based upon verse 12, why would we think there's still new revelation coming?
If he has yet too many things to say to you.
Okay. Jesus said, hey, I've got a lot more to tell you, but you're not ready to hear them. How does 13 and 14 factor into that equation?
Sounds like when he ascended, we'll send, I mean, as he says later, we'll send the Holy Spirit, and with that, when the Holy Spirit comes, then we'll be able to come.
So, What does 13 and 14 add? So does 12, first of all, does 12 lead the idea, new revelation to come?
Yes.
How does 13 and 14 modify that equation?
He's going to tell you.
He's going to tell you by the Holy Spirit. Well, when did the Holy Spirit come?
Christ.
Okay. Through Christ, day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came, and now, boom, he will guide you into all truth. So is there new revelation after the coming of the Holy Spirit, after the apostles wrote down everything that the Holy Spirit told them to tell us?
Not based on these.
Until Christ comes again, we'll see through a glass darkly and see face to face.
Right there is the question. Okay, when is Christ coming again? Okay, and we're gonna look at those questions on Hebrews 5, 11 to 14.
Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay. Does the scripture imply that there is potential for new revelation in any part of this passage?
There's many things to say. Mm-hmm. It's kind of implied he hasn't said it yet.
Right.
You guys can't absorb it yet.
Okay, so this is very similar to what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians. There's stuff I want to tell you, but you're not ready to handle it, which leaves the door open to maybe new revelation, maybe new information. He doesn't say what the information is, but he does imply, 12 to 14, that they ought to know the answers now. Okay? Because, he says, everyone that uses milk unskillful in the word of righteousness, he's yet a babe. He's saying, grow up. You know, in a sense, the information that you need is already available. You're just not ready to receive it yet. Okay? He says, I've got the meat for you, but you don't want it. You're not ready for it. And so there's that sense of opening up the door, new revelation, but then he closes that door and says, it's already there, folks. I believe that's what he's communicating there. Strong meat belongs to them that are full of age. You just have to grow up and it's there.
And it says you have a discernment too. Mm-hmm. Right. It says their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Right. And he says, by reason of use have their senses exercised. So as you utilize the senses and the discernment and the wisdom that God has given you, you grow in the ability to discern good and evil. You have the ability to discern what he's talking about here. And so he opens up the door to new revelation, but then he closes as it's already available, folks. Okay? Let's go to 3 John. This is very similar to 2 John 12. But we're looking at verses 13 and 14.
I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen to write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friend Luke, be friends by me.
What does he say about opening up the door of new revelation?
That he's not going to do it now.
Yeah, there's more things to come, more things I need to tell you. But I'll tell you, which is interesting, face to face. I'm going to fill you in on those details. I'm going to fill you in with more information. But it leaves the door open, in a sense, more revelation, more to come. Go to Acts 1:3.
Acts 1:3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Now, does this open the door for, in a sense, more revelation? Well, what did he say during those 40 days? So he's talking about the kingdom of God. We don't know the details of what he spoke, but we'll get there in just a minute as to the questions that need to be asked. Okay, so there's a sense of there seems to be a minor slight opening up of the door of there's new things to learn, questions that have not been answered. And then what I want to look at is, well, what are some of these questions? What else is there to be revealed about the kingdom of God? What is it that, in a sense, we don't have? So we'll go to John 16, verses 15 and 16.
John 16, 15 and 16. Mm-hmm. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father.
Now, at this point in time in history, what's the question that is yet, in a sense, yet to be revealed that is going to run through the mind of the disciples?
I didn't know what he was talking about. A little while you won't see me, and a little while you'll see me again. It's not understanding the death and resurrection.
Exactly. So we have a raised question here. What does he mean by how he's coming? You're going to see him for a little while, then he'll be gone, then you're going to see me again. What's this all about? What does that mean? And of course, he's talking about his death, burial, resurrection. But they were absolutely clueless on that point. Is there anything more that needs to be added about Jesus' death, his burial, or his resurrection? No, because we already have it recorded. Right? We've already been told what's going on there. Let's look at verses 20 through 22. Same chapter.
Okay. John 16, 20 to 22. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye know therefore, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you.
What is the question that would be running through the mind of the disciples? What do you mean? Or you have sorrow. Now you're going to have sorrow. Well, we're not sorrowful right now.
And then you're going to be in joy.
But you have a joy that will not be taken away. He says, but I will see you again. Well, when are you going to see me again? Now, according to what we have recorded in the scriptures, when will we see him again?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. Okay? So he's speaking again of the resurrection. So it raises the issue. Jesus is coming. His death, in a sense, his return through, by way of the resurrection. Let's go to John 21, verses 14 and 19. John 21, 14 to 19.
This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, and thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me.
What are some questions that are raised in this talk between Peter and Jesus?
Why he kept asking him?
Okay, why does he keep asking him? What does it mean to feed my sheep? Mm-hmm. What am I to feed them? Am I supposed to go out and gather hay and oats or what? What am I to feed your sheep?
Yeah, you are the sheep, yeah.
Right? Now, Peter understands that question. Because in 1 Peter 5, as we looked at this morning, he sort of answered that question. Do you, who are the shepherds, feed the flock of God that is among you? And the implication is there, feed them what? The gospel, the word of God. That's what we need. But it does raise up a question. What do we do until you come back? What do you do once you leave? Well, you feed the sheep. You communicate the word of God. Okay? So we've got a question that's raised, but it's also answered. And we also have a question that was answered. He says here, when you're young, you girded yourself. You took yourself wherever you wanted. But at some point in time, someone's going to take you where you don't want to go. And he's pointing to his death. Now, what kind of death is implied here? Is he talking death by old age?
No, it would be some execution, it sounds like.
Yeah. You're going where you don't want to go. When, Lord, and how, and is there anything you can do to escape it? Right? This is probably some of the first slots. Okay? But what we do have is history itself answered that question. And there's a different couple of the predominant theory of how Peter died was crucified upside down on an X cross rather than a regular cross. And his wife is crucified with him. Is history, which I always find it interesting. The Roman Catholics say you can't be married, but yeah, Peter was. But anyway, that's beside the point.
The kind of love, wasn't that the agape love Jesus was asking?
He used both.
He was, okay.
Which is what's fascinating about this passage. You read a commentary on this passage. They will tell you that John uses agape and phileo interchangeably. And that may be in some places, not a chance here. You cannot convince me of that. Because if you look at how, if I were to read it using agape and phileo, Simon, he says in verse 15, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, agape me, do you agape me more than these? Mm-hmm. So notice we've got the agape and more than these other things, whatever these are. He, speaking of Peter, says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. Use different forms of love. Now, with some commentaries, he's using them interchangeably. They're basically saying the same thing. And I'll explain why I disagree with that. He says unto him, feed my lambs. He says unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me. What changed between the first and second question?
More than the degree.
The more than, the degree. Exactly. He says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. What changed there? And Peter's response. It's the same response. He says unto him, feed my sheep. What changed there?
Lambs
to sheep. Interesting. He says unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me. What changed?
Agape to phileo.
Why would he change degree on the between first and second, and it's not a change of degree between second and third? Or is it a change of degree between second and third? Well, he changed the words. Which in this passage here, no theologian at this point can convince me that Jesus is not changing on purpose.
What's agape again?
Agape is historically used as a full, unconditional, sacrificial, committed love.
Okay.
Phileo is an affection for, a friendship for, brotherly love type love. And what the linguistic historians will tell you is that at one point in time in history, agape and phileo had those distinct meanings, but over time their meanings tended to verge under koine, which is what the New Testament is written as, a koine Greek. But in the pre-koine Greek, which I can't remember what it was called, there is a very distinct difference. But in Koine Greek, those meanings tended to merge, is what they'll tell you. And I look at this passage and says, to me, it's not chance.
So it's a deliberate degradation.
It's a deliberate degradation, because here you have Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. Notice what he said. It says he was grieved. If you were talking to someone and if I was talking to my wife and said, Mary, do you love me? And she said, yeah, I love you. And I said, Mary, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Mary, well, now would she be grieved after the third time?
Yeah.
Or would she be? Exactly. So it's not. It wouldn't be a grief. It would be a frustration. Can't you hear what I'm saying? Peter was grieved. Now they say that he was grieved because it suddenly clicks into Peter's mind. Oh, I denied him three times. That may be, but I think he's grieved because he finally figured out what Jesus was doing. Peter, do you at least like me? Anyway, I did a whole sermon on that a while back.
That's the same sermon.
That's a good sermon.
Oh, is that the one?
Before we met you.
Anyway, so that's what I think is going on in that text. I think it is very deliberate. I think it's he's just, this whole issue is going on there. It's huge.
Is this post dinner?
Yes, this is post-resurrection.
Oh, okay.
Jesus is about ready to go and be with the Father. This is the third time that Jesus has shown himself after he's risen from the dead. That's what verse 14 says.
Oh, well, then you could definitely do an inference there.
Yeah.
Where he's saying more of a, kind of like a Brutus, Caesar to Brutus, where he says, how could, here... you were one of my people, and we did this, and so on. And this is what you do to me? And he's saying, well, that's what not what I meant. He said, no. Here, after all we've been through, and this is what you do to me. And it was more of that, kind of a confirmation of, hey, you know, you're supposed to be one of my disciples, and then you go ahead.
Yeah.
So
this is a full restoration of Peter. This is a full reestablishing him. This is, you're my man. Okay. Anyway, but I think it's much more than what a lot of the commentaries will say. Let's go back to Acts 1, 6 to 8.
When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
What question is being raised up by the disciples?
When
is the kingdom going to be restored? But do we have an answer for that?
None of your business.
But is that an answer?
Yes.
None of your business. I'm not going to tell you that. You don't need to know that, which tells us something about new prophecy, new revelation.
That's true.
There are certain things you don't need to know.
We have what we need.
Okay. Which also ties into Matthew 24. Verses 2 through 7.
And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places.
Verse
8. Oh. All these are the beginning of sorrows.
Okay. Oh, I didn't just... Okay, so what's the question being raised?
When?
When's you coming back, Jesus? What's his answer? Or does he answer it? Here he doesn't answer it. But they also ask another question. What are the signs? How do we know when you're coming back? Does he answer that one?
No.
Well, you give some of the signs.
Yeah.
Look at wars and rumors of wars. How many wars and rumors of wars since Jesus has left? Okay, so in other words, he's fulfilled that. And when they come, don't be troubled at wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation. Yeah, well, we've seen that a lot. Kingdom against kingdom. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes. All over the place. And so we have, they said, well, how can we tell when you're coming again? He says, this is what it'll look like. And we take a look and says, well, those things have been occurring for quite some time, for 2,000 years. When's he coming? And that's what we're going to take a look at in just a little bit. Because what we have is the scriptures raise up a couple of basic questions, which is, when is Jesus coming, and how can we tell when he's coming? And I think that's fundamentally like what we saw in the Old Testament in Isaiah. It raises up questions. Who and when? Okay. Now, the Old Testament questions have by and large been answered through the coming of Christ. But we've got these new questions that are raised up. So I raise up the question, well, how can we be sure that we have everything that there is to be revealed? That everything that God wants to reveal to us has already been revealed. How can we be sure about that? In other words, can we say positively there's no need for new revelation? I'm not saying there cannot be, but there's no need for revelation, which is a huge issue. Because in the Old Testament, would you agree that there is a need for new revelation? Yeah. Got to answer those questions. So if we can take the questions in a sense that we have, and we can find an answer to them in the text, in the scriptures that we already have, Jesus has already given us the answer.
We have also more perfect way of talking
to you. Mm-hmm. So let's go to Acts 26, verses 22 and 23. Acts 26, verses 22 and 23.
Okay. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that it should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles.
Okay. What does Paul say there about prophecy? About the questions that were raised in the Old Testament?
Been fulfilled.
They've been fulfilled. I'm not saying anything different. Paul is specific here. His teaching, his preaching is no different than the Old and New Testament, except for Christ has come. That's the only difference between what the prophets are doing. So he's got here saying, look, the questions that were raised in the Old Testament have been answered in Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, it's looking at, well, we've already got prophets and Moses and the questions that were answered there. Let's go to Luke 19:13.
And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come.
So one of the questions that was sort of asked in John 20 is, okay, now what do we do? Okay. What's Jesus' answer?
Occupy till I come.
In other words, keep faithing, keep bringing the word of God, fulfill the ministry. Keep moving forward. Occupy till I come.
Paul's on this because 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, we're determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and their crucified. It was his sole purpose to bring the message of Jesus and their crucified.
Right. And so we've got the job. Now, this one does raise up an old question again. Oh, when are you coming back? And that's an important question. Let's go to Matthew 24:34-39. Matthew 24:34-39.
Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
Now one of the questions is, Lord, when are you coming back? Did Jesus answer that question? No, yeah, he did.
Not until it came.
Not until I come. In fact, he tells you the exact timing. I don't know.
Well, you don't need to know.
And you don't need to know. He says here, not the, well, in Mark, he says neither the Son knows. But my Father only. In other words, in this state that Jesus was at that point in time, he didn't know the time of his return. So he had a sense of a limited knowledge. But that he did not proclaim and did not bring forth. But what he did say, and in the answering of the question, you will know when I come, but beyond that, you don't need to know. What would happen if we knew when Jesus was going to come again?
We'd get lazy, I think. We'd get lazy, and some people, I think, I was reading this the other day, I think me would figure, okay, he's coming this date, and would probably continue sinning.
Yeah.
And then just prepare ourselves until that day that,
that we know before.
Yes.
Well, Jesus deals with that with his servants. He says, look, if in one of his parables, talking about if the master goes away and says, I will return, and he comes out a day when it wasn't appointed for him to come, and he finds the master, the head of the servants, beating up the master, the rest of the servants, that servant is in deep trouble because he was not prepared. And so what this is telling us is we need to continually be prepared. You know, Pastor always talks about his grandmother, perhaps today. Are we ready and will we prepare for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back now? And that's what he's trying to get at, because I'm not going to tell you, and I will not, and I can't, in a sense, cannot tell you when I'm coming, because you don't need to know, because we've got a job to do, occupy till I come. Communicate the gospel till he comes. He's not telling us when he's going to come, he's just saying, look, I'm just going to show up when you least expect it, expect it. And so he's answered that question of when is Jesus coming back again, saying, I'm not going to tell you.
I mean, having that knowledge is not saving knowledge either. Just what? to know that fact, even if you were to, you know, be able to figure that out or know that, it's not saving knowledge. And so
right.
It's not something that is, you know.
Or, right. Yeah.
You know, so, I mean, I think that that's why he also keeps you dependent on him, to trust in him. Day by day, to by faith and by his grace.
Right. There's a lot of stuff associated with the knowing of the day and the hour that causes problems. And for a lot of people, not knowing causes other problems, where we get distracted from following Christ, get distracted from obeying Christ, and instead, I want to figure this out. Which, in reality, Jesus says, look, don't waste your breath or your time figuring it out, because you're not going to be able to. I mean, the best that we could do is I could say, look, perhaps today, tomorrow, or day after that. How many of you would agree that I have adequately defined the coming, the second coming of Christ? It could be today, it could be tomorrow, or someday after tomorrow.
Yeah, you
listened
yesterday.
Pretty much, yeah. Pretty much that covers, yeah. But the reality is we don't need to know that, because it doesn't really have any impact. But from the standpoint of prophecy, of is there new something new to be revealed, the answer to is there something new to be revealed about the coming of Christ's return, the answer is no, there's nothing new to be revealed, because Christ said he's not going to tell us until it happens. So what do we need a prophet for? What do we need new revelation for? For that question. And we don't, because it's already been answered. Go to Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. Ephesians 4, 11 to 15.
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
So one of the questions that was raised is, well, what do we do until Jesus comes? Do we have an answer for that? We looked at occupy till I come. What does that look like? Evangelism, teachers, pastors. And notice what he says here. It's verse 12. We do all of this stuff for the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long?
Until he comes.
Until he comes. Until we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, that happens when Christ comes. Now, if you take a look at the church, at all that is called church, just looking at America, how close are we coming to being in the unity of the faith? The more time goes on, the further apart we get. And in a sense, what's happening is we're becoming more fragmented, not unifying. Okay? So what does that tell us? Or does that tell us anything?
We're not being perfect. Yeah. We're not.
Okay.
That we have a lot of work to do.
We've got a lot of work to do. And what I've been finding out, what I've been discovering, I'm sure a lot of us have seen the same thing, is the problem is there are so many churches who want to be popular, want to be big, they take their eyes off of the scriptures and put them onto the people and say, what do you want? What pleases you? I've been talking about this book that I had to read for my theology class. I had to write an analysis paper, a condensed version of this guy's theology, and then analyze a point of it and give my evaluation of the whole book, basically. And what this guy's theology centers on is how can I be acceptable, it seems to me, to the most people that I can. Is the gospel acceptable to the masses? No. See, the gospel is offensive. When we as pastors and as teachers and as Christians try to make the gospel not offensive, what have we done?
We've watered it down to the preacher of the cross has been that perish foolishness, so it isn't going to be foolish to the world because they're going to get it.
Is it still the gospel of Jesus Christ?
We're no longer a servant of Christ, you know, either, right. Because if yet I please men, I should not be a servant of Christ.
Right. And so we've got to balance that. I wish more churches would get the idea that our job is to proclaim the gospel, whether or not people want to hear it. Doesn't matter.
Yeah.
What matters is to serve the Lord and say, Lord, may this message, may this testimony honor and glorify you. May it push us into action, cause us to move. But let's not water it down. Let's not get rid of the blood of Christ because that is crucial. I don't want to be popular. I want to be faithful. And that's very important. But he's given us what we're supposed to do. Edify the body of Christ till he comes. Till the body of Christ is united under the word of God, under the words of Christ, and not just united. Because there is a movement out there, ecumenicalism, which is working and is being very successful at uniting the church. But what's happening in that movement? The watered down gospel.
Right. It's not even this church that Christ from the center.
They don't want to be offensive to anybody under their umbrella, and as a result, I happen to believe that they end up being in many ways offensive to God.
I think they get together with different denominations mm-hmm. or have different beliefs.
Yes. Absolutely. For example, would it be offensive to a certain people that says there is but one priest, the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Yeah. Under the Christian umbrella, that'd be very offensive to some people. But is it the truth?
It's the truth.
It's the truth. And so we can be non-offensive by ignoring truth. Mm-hmm. him would be offensive. He says, look, my salvation is completely and totally the work of God. It's not of any merit in me, but it's the merit in the work of Christ. Is that going to be offensive to some people? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Would it be offensive to some people that says, you know what? God is so loving and kind that everybody gets in.
Yes,
it'd
be offensive too.
That's going to be offensive too. And so you're going to offend. Reality is when you talk about the things of morality, the things of truth, the things of God in Christ, you will offend. The issue is, are you going to ignore the offense and be faithful to God?
And consider the down in the Reformation, all the mm-hmm. controversy, mm-hmm. and there are certain men that Luther is probably mentioned most of the time, who did stand up for the truth, and there were a lot of people that died as a result.
Yep. Here I stand, I can do no more. Show me from the Word of God. I have some people once in a while talk to me about, well, you know, I'm being told that this is what's in the Scriptures, but it just doesn't fit. The right answer is, well, show me in the Bible where it says that. Because if the Word of God says it, it's true. What if I don't believe it?
Adjust your thinking.
Adjust your thinking. It's still true. It's like this book where I dealt with, the issue that I dealt with is his view of creation, because he started off with the mindset evolution is true. And as a result of evolution is true, he just went helter-skelter off of a never land. If the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous to do? We must hold to the foundations, because that's our platform. And as a result, he ended up with not liking the Word of God, and instead liked his experience and common sense. How much of our common sense is not right, not true? A lot of it is.
Yeah, because it's a sinful mind. You know, from Adam, and we don't see things clearly. It's just a little twist of perspective. And yeah, you might tell a little truth there now that without having really using God's Word to found on well, important decisions, mm-hmm. you wouldn't have been good.
So now we're going to take some look at some things. Okay, well, what do we look for? And it's sort of in the realm of Revelation, but it's really isn't. What is it we look for with respect to the kingdom of God? Go to Matthew 26. A bit of a long section, 38 to 46. Matthew 26, 38 to 46.
Then saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me.
So Jesus says in verse 38, Tarry you here and watch with me. What are they watching for? What does he want us to look out for? What does he want us to keep an eye out for?
Those that are coming to get
us. Watch out, in a sense, for coming persecution. Okay. What else do we need to watch for?
Satan's helper, the world.
The world. He says in verse 40, Could you not watch with me 1 hour? In verse 41, Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What are we watching for?
The devil.
So there's two things here that's being watched for. Watch for the coming persecution. Okay, it's alluded to there, but he says specifically, watch so you don't enter into temptation. Watch for those signs of temptation. Watch so you can flee from the sin to come. Watch so you don't fall into sin. How many of us fall into sin because we forget to watch? And I happen to know that there are times when I don't remember to watch when I'm going for that fourth cookie. Okay, I should have watched before I got the first one. But it's reality. We need to learn to watch for those things that bring us down. Watch for those things that are our temptations. Like I was talking with a guy today, when you know, he was giving an illustration of, because he used to be in drugs. If an old friend is coming to you to talk to you and wants you to go with him to go drive around or to hang out and have some fun with him, what does he need to watch for there?
His old friend was in drugs,
then
that's the temptation.
The old friend in drugs, watch the temptation, because if I go with that friend, what's going to happen to me? Chances are, I'm going to team that into drugs. And so you have to learn to be able to catch those signs that says, this is where I've definitely crossed the line. And yet, if we think about our own temptations and our own weaknesses, can we see those weaknesses being, shall we say, trampled upon before we fall? Are there signs to some of our weaknesses?
Mm-hmm.
Like before it hits? See, that's 1 Corinthians 13:5. No temptation taking you, which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will provide a way of escape. What's that way of escape? Those signs that are to come. Well, it's fleeing from the devil, but we also have those signs ahead of time. Look, this, you've been down this path 1,000 times before. This is where the path ends. Divert and change direction.
It's anything
close to it. Right. But in a lot of our temptations, there are those signs, and that's what we need to watch for. Watch for those signs of temptation. Says, ooh, I know where that goes.
Isn't there a verse that says, be careful how you judge someone lest you fall into the same sin?
Mm-hmm. That's in first. It's in Galatians chapter 6. He's talking about if a brother is caught up in a fault, restore such a one. He's telling us to restore such a one in meekness and fear, lest you also be caught up. And that's in Galatians chapter 6. Probably, Ryan, I think around verse 1 or 2. Because we've got to bear one another's burdens. And so we've got this picture there of watching that we form out into sin. Let's look at Mark 13, 31 to 37. Mark 13, 31 to 37.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is.
37.
For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch.
Wait, what are we supposed to be watching for here?
Jesus coming back.
Jesus coming back. Now that's the thing that I get, that I sort of find interesting, sort of silly about the some of these prophecy hour shows, which say, let's open up the newspaper today and look at fulfillment of prophecy. What are they looking for? They're looking for fulfillment of prophecy. Christ says, don't bother. Watch for me. We're not called to take a look and monitor the signs of his coming, because for the most part they've come. And he hasn't come yet. So what are the signs of his coming?
Jesus
He's going to come. So we watch for Christ. We don't get caught up in the signs and the fulfillment of what we think is fulfillment of prophecy. You can take any prophecy in the Bible that is past the time of Christ, and I will guarantee you, look back in history, you'll find a half a dozen to a dozen times that you've got someone standing up saying, this is fulfillment of this prophecy. Which tells us what? We don't know what that really looks like. So as a result, we be faithful and we watch for Christ. Don't worry about the fulfillment of prophecies. Watch for Christ. The prophecies will fulfill themselves, and once it's passed, then we'll be in a position that says, ah, that is that. But until then, we just watch for Christ. Acts 20, verses 27 to 32. Acts 20, verses 27 to 32.
For I have not shunned it to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the watch the Holy Ghost hath made over you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
Paul tells us to watch in verse 31. What are we watching for?
In this case, maybe evil men coming in and trying to deceive.
Yeah, false teachers, false prophets, people trying to lead away from the gospel. And so we have to have a spirit of discernment to look and listen. This is okay. Is their teaching consistent with the Word of God? And if you have a teaching that says that it's contrary to the Word of God, does that mean, oh man, this is brand new prophecy, let's go for it?
If it's contrary, then it's against God's
Word. It's against the Word of God.
Don't know.
If he's leading you away, you stone him if he's leading you away from God. And so we've been evaluating a teaching which says that Christ was here on the American continent, established a whole history on the American continent that is contrary to any known historical monitorings. What do we know about that? From a discerning standpoint, what do we say?
It's not of God.
It's not of God.
It's interesting, verse 27, you've all been listening. Because he's declared all the counsel of God, all to him, not held anything back. Maybe they're not been able to absorb it all, but he has declared all the counsel of God.
Which is also an interesting point. There are a lot of churches out there that will only teach Matthew through Revelation. Are they obeying what Paul said?
No.
The Old Testament is crucial.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I don't know how many times I hear for a new believer, give them John and Acts, or John and Romans. What's wrong with that?
You're saying that's a more common
matter.
Well, that's more important than...
It's a good starting point. What's wrong with that from a fundamental standpoint?
It's tough to make it says with Romans particularly. Okay. You're going to have Genesis you're building on, and I guess really the whole rest of the Old Testament.
Anybody remember what John 1:29 says? Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Explain that to me knowing only the Gospel of John. So it's nonsense without Genesis through Deuteronomy. Leviticus is huge in that Lamb of God issue. Okay? And so we have to the whole counsel of God. So if you have a pastor who says, look, we're a New Testament church, we're only going to teach the New Church Testament, leave. Because it's not preaching the whole counsel of God. Or exposed to them. Wait a second. Paul said here, full counsel. The which means Old Testament. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10.
But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and fame. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things.
In a sense, what are we to be mindful of? What are we looking for?
As a believer, to minister to the other ones, we have to set that example in order not to turn the non-believers away, because that would ruin just them coming to Christ.
Well, Paul talks about his life here. Patience, afflictions, necessities. And he's not talking about, man, I've only got 37 channels on cable TV. Okay. He's talking about going long periods of time with no food, being in prison, things like that. Distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, which are sleeplessness. Times of sleeplessness where you just, for whatever reason, couldn't get to sleep because of the urgency of God upon his life. Fastings. And then he talks about how pureness, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by all of these things factor in and says, okay, I need to be focused upon God, upon the things of God, upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the hope of glory. The Word of God here needs to be what directs me, what guides me, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God, that I may be covered in His righteousness. All of those things are factoring in here, but we need to be focusing in upon the person in the ministry of Jesus Christ, what He has called us to. Finally, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5.
Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full fruit with thy ministry.
What do we need to be watchful for? What do we need to keep an eye on? And the translation there can also mean to be sober.
False doctrine.
Okay. False doctrine. So we need to be cognizant, very much aware of what is being preached, what is being taught. Is it the very word of God, or is it comforting concepts or ideas for men? There are churches of 5, 10, 15,000 people. And then when the leaders of those churches are talked about, are asked questions about what they preach, things like sin, well, that's sort of, to use it, switch it to a different person, that's above my pay grade. Okay? But that's your job. We're to preach the Word of God. When? At all times. Not just when it seems or feels convenient. But we need to bring forth the testimony of Christ, the Word of God. Even more as time comes on and people don't want to hear the Word of God, because there will be a time when people will not endure some doctrine. And in many ways it was there with Paul, and in many ways it's here with us now. People don't want to hear the word of God. When you have people who claim that they are Christian living in same-sex relationships and that is God-honoring, there's a problem with understanding sound doctrine. And I don't mean that that's the only sin, because there are many. Just that that's the one being magnified now, is saying, hey, look, this is wonderful. When it's against the word of God. Lying and embezzlement and those things are just as evil and wicked in the eyes of God as the same-sex unions. But it's evilness. It's true. Okay. And so we need to be careful that what we're listening to, what we're taking in, and what we're looking for as revelation, is the Word of God that we already have, the full counsel of God, and that we not yield ourselves or follow after vain and empty teachings. And so, is there more information to be revealed about the coming, or new information revealed about the kingdom of God? Or do we have everything we need? In the New Testament, I could only come up with basically two questions that are not answered. When is Christ coming, and how do we know? And in both times, he's answered the question and says, when am I coming? I'm not going to tell you. What are the signs? Destruction and mayhem coming along. Guess what? It's already been. So we don't have any more signs.
Yeah, all we need is the eyes to see, the ears to hear, which, you know, what fear needs to give us then.
Actually, I think it's being known more now as far as, killings. I mean, you hear on the radio, on TV, babies being found here, children being found. I mean, I think it's always been like that from way back in the Old Testament, but I think you see it more now, so...
Then every generation, I think the question that comes out in a lot of pulpits is, look at how bad things are. Could they possibly get worse? And in 10, 15, 20 years, they're significantly worse than they were at that time. And you go, man, I didn't think things could get worse, but they did. Mm-hmm. And what's also happening, which is changing, is those things that were once considered immoral and perverse are now considered acceptable and endorsable.
Yeah,
that's
a real troubling part of it. Like I mentioned before, sin shows up in all so many ways, but when you start celebrating certain happenings.
Anybody know who Nambla is?
Yes.
They even appear in some of the parades.
Yeah. Oh, sure they will. NAMBLA is North American Man Boy Love Association. They advocate pedophilia. They are incredibly excited right now. Why? Because homosexuality was as acceptable, or I should say, pedophilia in many senses is as acceptable now as homosexuality was 20 years ago. So what they're looking for is in the 20 to 30 years, pedophilia will be no big deal. That is scary. And yet, I think it's real.
First Corinthians, except for some of you, you know, just Paul's talking to Corinthians, that's part of the thing.
When I just think more of what's being said in the Bible, I think it's, as far as when you talk about prophecies, there's a lot that have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled. I mean, the wars, that's, we don't know where that's going. And just things that are being taught in school right now with the kids, I mean, things that you wouldn't hear of years before. It's just unbelievable.
Anyway, we're running over. Any other questions, comments? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the word of your grace, and you have given us all that we need for revelation. You have told us that you are coming again, but you have not told us when, and you told us you're not going to tell us when. You have told us to keep watching for you, and to look for you, and to wait for you. And in the meantime, Lord, we are to occupy till you come. We are to edify the body of Jesus Christ. We are to preach the word and serve you. Thank you, Father, for the testimony of your grace, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.